Good morning, New Life Church. Can we give God a big round of applause because His presence is here right now? Father, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your presence, Lord. It's such a gift to each of us. We welcome You. Holy Spirit, we don't make room for You. We give You the room. So do what You want to do in each of us. Can we just take a moment to honor a man of God that has taken 2 decades of his life to devote it by saying yes to the call, a man that has served you well and this community. And I want you to know that everything is going great, but I just want you to know that we're going to clap it up for him, even though he's not here, Pastor Jim. But I want to say thank you to you for being such an amazing church. Just so, so proud of you for the way that you guys have created space for a man of God to take some time to get rejuvenated and get refreshed so that he can come back for another lap and continue with what God has called him to do. So can we just honor the man of God that serves this house, Pastor Jim Mann, for everything that he's done? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on now. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Come on. Are you grateful? Church, y'all can talk back to me. I'm not on the screen. I'm right here. Are you grateful?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God is so good. I just want you to know I'm so honored and excited to be here with you. I had such a great time this morning over at the ranch. It was just incredible. And I'm excited about what God is going to do here. Are you ready? Are you expecting for God to touch you in a special way today? If you are, let me hear you say yes.
Yes.
Are you ready for God to move and answer a question that you've been asking in your quiet time that no one else knows about? Let me hear you say yes.
Yes.
Are you ready for the Holy Spirit to leave you encouraged so that you can leave this building different than the way you came in? Let me hear you say yes.
Yes.
Awesome. Well, Father God, we thank you so much for this time. And we give you honor. We give you praise. And we say thank you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak, for your servants are listening. And all of God's children said,
yes.
Amen. Amen. Well, I want to introduce myself by showing you a picture of the people that I love the most in my life. I'm going to ask for a picture of my family to be put up. Yeah, that's my crew. People ask all the time, brother, do you have a television? I was like, you know, Netflix, something. We just figured out what causes that, you know. And we keep doing it. We love it. You know, that's my wife. This is my family. We have 10 children. For those that are mathematicians in the house, you're counting really fast. You notice there's 9 in the picture. In just a moment, I'm going to show you. There we go. Y'all are awesome. Let's give it up for the live production team. Hey, who is this right here? Praise God. Oh, in the back. Let's clap it up for them. Great job with the audio and the video. Thank you so much. Big shout out to Chris. He helped me get in. This is our newest addition to the family. Her name is Honor Kayola Davis. And the reason why we chose that name is because we lost my mother-in-law to stage 4 cancer just a few months ago after she came to live with us for 3 months in our home, pretty much on hospice with non-small cell lung cancer. And the word Kayola means the life. So we chose to honor our newest addition in the family by honoring her and naming her Honor. It's a lot of honor, isn't it? But it's a huge blessing. We're honored to have the opportunity to steward such a gift and the gift of life. And when I look at my family and I think about what God has done in my life, it reminds me of his love for us and God's greatest desire to have a family. And he looked at you as a son. He looked at you as a daughter and said, that one is mine. And I want to expand my family all around the world so that people will know the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And they can have true transformation, not just motivation. So when you look at your neighbor, I want you to tell your neighbor, you are made in God's image and you look good today. Come on, say it like you mean it. If it's not true, just wave at him and say hi. Okay? It's good to see you this morning. All right. So I want to share something with you because I believe, as I've been praying for you, New Life, I believe that God has something new for you in this season. And when I say new for you, I mean in terms of taking our walk with him to a deeper level. He wants to do something in each of us that's going to take us to a place that we've never experienced him in before. I was praying about the service. I was praying about our time together. And I was even asking the Lord about my own life and the parallels that I'd be able to relate with you with. And I'm saying, Lord, where am I right now? I just had my 40th birthday. My son is here. He got all of my hair. Lord, what are you doing with me? And I was asking God about it. And I saw this open vision. Anybody ever feel like the Lord spoke to you? Just wave at me. If you may not have known, you're like, oh, was I daydreaming? Was that a vision from God? What was that? Okay. So I'm sitting at my desk in my office and I'm praying. And I'm saying, Lord, literally, where am I at right now? Can you just show me like a map of a GPS and pin me? Bang, you're right there. Here's your coordinates. And I had this open vision of someone wearing a visor and I saw them kind of tilt their head down like this and the sun was shining into their eyes. And then when they tilted their head down, the visor blocked it and they can see. You can see the eyes dilating. You can see the pixelation of the pupils. And there was this clarity. So what happens when you wear a visor? What does it do? It blocks the sun. That's right. Don't be afraid. Y'all can talk to me. Okay? We're going to have some fun this morning. Now, when you block the sun, what does it give you the ability to do with your eyes? See clearly. That's right. So when you think about that, the concept of this visor cycle of success that we're going to talk about this morning was birthed out of this because the next part of that came in a five-letter acronym that spells the word visor. Everybody say visor. Visor. So I was like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And then I just saw the words appear. Boom. V stands for vision. Everybody say vision.
Vision.
I stands for ideation. Everybody say ideation.
Ideation.
The S stands for strategy. Everyone say strategy.
Strategy.
The O is for operation. Everyone say operation. And the R is for revision. Everyone say revision.
Revision.
That's what we're going to walk through today. So that was the first time we've gone through this. Now, what happens when you get a vision from God? We get excited, don't we? Because we love God. God spoke, let's go do it. Ah! And then what happens? The straight line from point A to point B gets what? All squiggly. Am I the only one? I'm like, Lord, what just happened? You told me to run after this thing and I'm doing it now. Everything just blew up and all hell broke loose. Am I the only one in the room willing to be vulnerable enough to say it? Have you been in that spot before? No matter what the vision or the goal is, it's like, God, did I hear you? Was that my imagination or the pizza last night? God's like, no, it was me. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to walk through this process. I'm going to show you a biblical character. We're going to lay this concept on top of his life, and God's going to show you how it applies in your life as well. You guys ready? All right, amen. So when you think about this, I want to read this scripture in Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. Someone say, he's indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. 1,000. Think about that. Not one, not two, not three, but 1,000 generations. And he lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. Is there anybody here this morning that loves God and wants to obey his commands, to love him, to love people? Wave at me if that's you. Praise God. Y'all some awesome, amazing believers and followers of Christ. This is a mature crowd in here. I can feel it. Praise the Lord. So point number one, vision. Everybody say vision.
Vision.
When you think about the word vision, it's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is chazon. I didn't cough. It's how you pronounce it. And you're going to have some fun and do it with me. Now, I just don't want you to spit on the back of the person in front of you, okay? So if you need to turn your head a little bit, turn your head. But we're going to all say chazon together. You guys ready? Say chazon. You got to get the like you're going to get a loogie going. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Chazon. Come on. There we go. Vision. What does the word chazon mean? It means to see the end from the very beginning. See, in our understanding, we have what's called chronos time. That's chronological time or linear time. We have 24 hours in a day. We have 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year, 12 months in a year. We see it linearly. But when you come out of the realm of chronos time, you have what's called kairos time. This is a God moment where he steps outside of the linear objectivity and subjectivity that we operate in to go into your past, go into your future, come back into the present and change things so that you can walk into the depth of what he's called you to do. So hear this. Before God approves us being sent into the earth, he's already tested us in heaven and said, approved. Now you can go into the earth because it's already a finished work. The fact that you're here is proof that God has already done what he showed you he's going to do in advance. Because you would not have been born if God had not already saw your end. How many know that God said in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope and expected end." How many know Jeremiah 1:9, he says, "I have called you to be a prophet to the nations." When he's talking to Jeremiah. Look at your neighbor and says, "It's finished." Look at the other neighbor and say, "Do you understand that it's finished?" Some of y'all are looking like, "I don't know, Pastor. I'm kind of going through." You're shaking in your boots. It's finished. Vision. Let's take a look at Joseph's life. Genesis 37:5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to him, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed." You ever been really excited about something? You want to share it with the people around you? Like, "Oh, man, this is awesome." We need a little emotional awareness and social intelligence. Okay, Joseph. He's 17 years old. Disclaimer. He said, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed." Verse 7. "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Verse 8. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then if we go down to verse 9, it says, then he dreamed another dream. This is going to add insult to injury. He told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars are bowing down to me." Yeah. Pretty cool dream, huh, bro? Nah. Verse 10. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What's this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Write this down if you're taking notes. Your ego is not your amigo. That'll save you a lot of pain in life right there. Now, again, 17, a little cocky. I don't know about y'all, but, you know, I needed a lot of work at 17 years old. So when we think about the vision that God gave him, my question to you is, was it a vision from God? Say yes. Absolutely it was. For me, I had a vision when I realized my desperate need for a savior. Coming from an immoral life, filled with sin, being abused as a child, and then giving my life to the Lord, accepting that great eternal salvation at the age of 16 years old and being so excited about my salvation. I said, "God, I want to use my gifts for you." Being an athlete, I said, "God, if I were to look at the portfolio of my life and all of my 16 years of being on this earth, I would assume that my greatest gift that I have is my athletic ability. And I want to go to the NFL. I want to play professional football. I want to win a Super Bowl. In fact, I want to hold the Lombardi Trophy and let the whole nation know about you, Lord." So fast forward the next 10 years of my life, literal blood, sweat, and tears. And I find myself standing in the dream. And in my first game, we were playing against the Detroit Lions. And I'll never forget, the quarterback throws the ball, and the running back comes to the side. He tries to catch it, but there's lights in his eyes because it's a night game, and the ball bounces off of his face mask into the air. Now imagine the ball spinning, and guess who's right there to catch it? Yours truly. Oh, where are we going? And I'm running down that sideline like a kid in a candy store. I'm running like I got my hair on fire. I'm like, "This is awesome!" And I barely step out of bounds. And I didn't care because it was my first game, and this was a monumental moment. And they said, "Mondo, we're gonna move you up. You're gonna start in the next game against the Minnesota Vikings." So first play of the game is kickoff. They kick the ball. Coach said, "First one down the field gets a fresh $100 bill." I'm like, "We about to pay the bills, baby. Let's go." Kickoff, kick the ball. I'm running down the field. And for those of you who don't care about football, don't follow football, they have three or four, depending on the team, of the ugliest, biggest, nastiest guys available on the team to come together and link arms, and they put the running back, the person with the ball, behind them. And if you're the first one down the field, guess what your job is? It's to hit those three guys right in the middle. And guess who was the first one down the field on this particular play? Yours truly. After the moment, everything goes black. And I'm looking at the stars, and I'm thinking, Lord, what just happened? Why is someone reaching their hand down to help me up? And they put me on a training table. They drove me back to the locker room, and they did some tests on my knee, one in which was called a Lachman's test. And they said, Mono, we have good news and bad news. Which one would you like first? I said, give me the bad news. So the bad news is you tore your ACL pretty bad, and you're out for a minimum of 18 months. And I said, well, what could possibly be good news after that? And they said, well, the good news is we still want to keep you on the team. We'd love for you to still be a New York Jet. And in that moment, the enemy whispered in my ear. Anybody ever have the enemy just whisper on me, like, while you're on the bottom, you're just on your back, you can't do anything, and the enemy just comes and wants to interpret that moment for you? He's like, oh, yeah, that dream you had that you talked about at 16 years old, that dream for you, for the NFL, it means not for long. You're done. And I started crying, and the Lord whispered in my other and said, no, son, NFL for you means new found life. And now you're about to step into your true destiny, which is what I've always put in you, and that is to be a pastor, and it is to share my word in the name of Jesus. And that's what brings me here before you today after being in ministry for 16 years. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it leads us right into the next phase. And again, when you think about this linear time, it's discouraging when we think about where we are when we pursue the vision. 1 minute I'm getting an interception and it's the euphoria of a dream coming to pass in the moment. And then the next minute I'm on a training table and my dreams have been dashed and I feel like I'm pinned to the mat and I can't do anything about it. What do you do when God gave you a vision but you feel like your whole world has been turned upside down? Go to the next phase. It's the ideation. Everybody say ideation. Genesis 37, verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now imagine this. God gives you a vision. You get excited about the vision. You share it with the people that you love and spend the most time with. And then they betray you. And then not only that, they come and strip you of the robe that you're wearing. And then they throw you in a pit. I don't know about you, but I would have been like, oh, Lord, did I hear you right? Are you still here? Hello? I'm in a pit. Thought I was following after you, Lord, giving you my heart, kind of like following after you, and everything is kind of going crazy. Can you talk to me about what's going on here? This is a moment in the pit to cry out to God. I believe that's most likely what Joseph did. And when you think about this moment of ideation, the reason why this is so important is because many times when we get a vision, we want to go in our own ideas, but God has another idea for us. And that's exactly what happened here with Joseph. My question is, have you been operating out of good ideas or God ideas? See, there's three different types of relationships that we have to discern. And if we don't discern them correctly, we find ourselves being hurt, disillusioned, and or feeling as if we've been betrayed. Those three different types of relationships, number one, are constituents. Constituents are people that come into your life. You guys are cordial. You may be in the same class together. You see them when you're out on the path walking or running. You see them at the store every time you go shopping, but you would never have them over to your house. You would never invite them out for lunch or coffee. You just say hi because you guys love the Lord and you're beautiful, God-loving people, right? These are constituents, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the reality of the dynamic of the relationship. Then you have the next level of relationship, which is called a comrade. Comrade is someone who fights with you for a cause or against the same cause with you. For example, if you served in the military and you guys go out to war and you guys spend a few months together and you're fighting for the protection and the freedom of our nation, that's going to bond you in a way that you will not bond with someone here when you're living a normal life. So when that season ends, if your feelings are hurt because now you're back here but you don't keep in contact, it's because you've misdiscerned the season. They came into your life for a season and for a reason, but there's others that come into your life for a lifetime. And that leads to the next level of relationship, which is a confidant. Everyone say confidant. These are the people that love you for you, despite your flaws, despite your mistakes, despite how successful or how amazing you are. They will always love you for you, and you can trust them with your life. You should be able to count your confidants with one hand. If you can count more than that, then you probably have misrepresented or misthought of that type of relationship. Now, when these relationships shift or change, we find ourselves hurt if we have misunderstood what type of relationship God has brought to us. That's what Joseph did. He didn't understand that although they were his brothers, they weren't his confidants. And since he treated them as such, they responded in a way that he didn't anticipate, and it led to him being hurt. When we get this right, it changes everything. And we have to recognize that, again, God ideas are going to always supersede good ideas. If I was Joseph and God showed me that I was going to get betrayed by my family and the people I love the most and thrown into a pit, I would have been like, no, thank you. I'll go over here. Keep hanging out with the herd and flocks. Yeah, I'm good, Lord. You can let someone else do that. So God showed him just enough so that he can hook him, but he knew that he was going to take him through a process that was going to refine him so that he would be prepared for the very thing that God put him on the earth to do. Don't waste your pain. No matter how hard it is, I want you to know that God sees the beginning from the end. And if you're in a pit right now in your life, I want to encourage you to let you know that God has not forsaken you and he has not forgotten about you. God is right here, right now, and he understands exactly where you are. He has a navigation system that will always get you back on track as long as you stay connected to the one who gave you the vision. Amen? Yeah. Amen. It leads to our next step, which is strategy. Everybody say strategy. Strategy. So my question is, what derailed you? Who hurt you? See, the vision comes from God, the ideation comes from God, but the strategy also comes from God. Now, as we're walking through this five-step process, I want you to imagine a circle. And at the top of the circle is the vision. And then over here, you have the ideation, but down here, you have the strategy. These three come from God. And we have to seek the Lord to get access to what those vision strategies and ideas are. And as we find that from the Lord, he will guide us in a brilliant fashion. God's the ultimate chess player. Don't y'all know he never loses a battle? He never loses. He's got strategy for infinity, right? So think about it like this. Genesis 37:25. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing balm, gum, and myrrh, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and as they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Now, I wouldn't have signed up to hop on this bus. I'm like, "Lord, I'll walk, hike, you know, throw the thumb up. There's other ways to get me to Egypt if you want to do this." But God had a way that was going to refine Joseph's character to prepare him for the destiny that he would walk in for the rest of his life. See, the key is when we're in the pit and then we're put into a position that we don't want to be in, that's uncomfortable. The question is, will we have the ability to trust God and know that he is a faithful God? See, when you think about it, the word faithful is broken down in Hebrew as the word emun. And that word is broken down into the word amen. And amen broken down means so be it. So you can literally translate the word faithful to so be it. And my question is, do you believe that we have a Father in heaven who looks at us as sons and daughters and says that I am faithful to you as the bride of Christ? Do you trust that I've said so be it? Yes, you will do what I put you on the earth to do. You will be the man, the woman that I've called you to be. For me, thinking about the way everything shifted, I had no idea that what was really in my heart at 16 years old was to glorify God by doing what I'm doing right now in this moment. God said, "Mondo, I didn't need the NFL to accomplish what I want to do in your life." But in your 16-year-old brain, you thought that that was the biggest thing ever. And by God's grace, I never dreamed that by the age of 30 years old, I would have been to 30 countries around the entire world. And now at the age of 40, I've been to 40 countries around the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, literally. And only God could do that. Not the NFL or whatever I could have conceived in my own ideas. So God is pervasive in his plan. And no matter where you are, I want to encourage you. I promise you we're going to land in a good place, because I know it's a little depressing right now. But we're going to land in a good place where we can celebrate the fact that God has something very unique, very significant, and very special for each and every one of us. If you agree with that, let me hear you say amen. Awesome. Step number four is operation. Everybody say operation. So my question is, what will anchor you? We've gone through the first three steps of vision and ideation and strategy, and all three of those have to come from God. But now this is a chance where God literally passes the buck to us and says, the ball's in your court. Look at your neighbor and say, the ball's in your court. Look at your other neighbor and say, don't fumble. Genesis 39, verse 1, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. In verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Think about this for a moment. I'm going to keep the scripture up here. But God blesses this man's house as a result of Joseph being there. When was the last time your business, your ministry, your community, your child's school was blessed because you showed up? That's the way God wants us to operate. That's the way he wants us to execute, with that level of excellence. Verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I don't know about y'all, but I've never stepped into a job where my boss was like, hey, you know what? Mondo's got it. You know what, guys? What are we going to do for lunch today? It's 8 a.m. Blueberries or blackberries? Ribs or steak? Oh, guys, come on, let's have a meeting. Let's have a staff meeting. We need to talk about what we're going to have for lunch. Hasn't happened. I don't know about you, but it hasn't happened to me. That literally happened to Joseph. His administrative gift made room for him. This is the way God wants us to be inspired, to operate at this level. So he left that all that he had. I read verse 6, verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. Think about that level of integrity, that level of character. And this is something that's been persistent. She was trying to wear him down, and she finally got a moment where there was nobody else in the house. She tries to pounce on him. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And for the sake of time, I encourage you to read the rest of that story if you haven't read it. But she falsely accuses Joseph of trying to be very inappropriate with her. And her husband is very upset and puts him in a prison. And now he serves 2 years in prison. Okay, let's just recount the story here. You got a 17-year-old kid that's excited about a vision he gets from God. Then there's an idea of, oh, yeah, I got the perfect way we can make this happen. Let's go ahead and have him betrayed by his own family, the people that he trusts and loves the most. Then from there, we're going to have him sold as a slave. Yeah, that sounds great. Make him a slave. And then when it's time for him to execute and operate, even as a slave, he does it with such a high level of integrity and excellence and administration that he excels at that level to the point where his entire house is blessed because Joseph is there. And then he does the right thing when faced with temptation and he's thrown in prison for something he did not do. Can the story get any worse? Any harder? Have you found yourself in a spot like that? Like, Lord, what in the world is happening with my life? I said yes to you, and now everything is turned upside down. I told you that I would do it, and I've been walking in forgiveness, and I've been doing the things you called me to do, and my life is a mess. Even in that state, he still operates according to God's plan. Even in prison, he interprets two different people's dreams, and now Pharaoh's in a position where he's literally having dreams, and he has no one in the palace that can interpret them for him. He's looking for a wise man, but cannot find one. One of the men said, I remember a guy from when I was in prison. And he brings him out, they shave him up, get him cleaned up, and he stands before Pharaoh and he says, God will interpret the dream for you. And that's where we go into number five, revision. But before we can get to revision, we have to be faithful in the operation and the execution. And the way that we're faithful there is by remembering an example from Joseph. And that is that he was in the prison. He had been betrayed. He had been falsely accused. But although he was inside of the prison, he never let the prison inside of him. So I don't know what it is that you've gone through. I don't know who betrayed you. I don't know who lied on you. I don't know who falsely accused you. I don't know who spoke of you with a defamation of character. But one thing I do know is that forgiveness is not optional in the kingdom of God. Unforgiveness is like holding a cup of poison and drinking it, goop, 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 and hoping the other person dies. It's pretty foolish, isn't it? But that's what unforgiveness is like inside of us. Unforgiveness is not about the other person. It's about what God wants to do inside of you. So if there's someone that has hurt you and you're still wrestling with that and you're still struggling with that, I want you to know that that is okay. But we have to take the step of faith to forgive them if we expect God to be able to move the way that he wants to move in our life. Step number five, somebody say revision. Revision comes from you. And this is when we get into a position to understand that God wants us to pass the test. It's a pass or fail test, and he made it open book. Praise God for that. So when you think about this, I want you to picture being in a position where you've now passed the test, which Joseph did. And we're going to read about that right now. But now you can help others go through this visor cycle of success and doing what God has called them to do as well. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. It says, after two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. This is the vision right here. Pharaoh is now getting the vision that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. So he has this dream. He's bothered. He's irritated. He's frustrated. He can't quite seem to put his finger on it to say, what does this mean? How can I interpret this? In Genesis chapter 41, verse 25, this is where the ideation comes in. So he's got the dream as a vision. And now God's going to give him an idea. And here's how it comes. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. So this is the God idea now. You following? And then he says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. Verse 27, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And let's go down to verse 34. And this is where the strategy comes in. It says, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers. This is Joseph speaking to Pharaoh, representing the power of God and God's voice to him. And I believe that when he says this, based on the tone in which it's communicated and the response by Pharaoh, I would doubt, and it is highly likely, that he was not thinking about himself. This is now 13 years after the original vision when he was 17, because he's 30 years old. And I believe that he's grown and matured and gone through things that has forced him to refine his soul to look more like Christ. So it says this in verse 34, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. In verse 36, That food shall be a reserve for the land against 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And when you think about this, and you think about the significance here, the vision of the two dreams being one, the famine to come, the ideation of putting someone in position to take a fifth of the grain, and now the strategy to appoint an overseer. Now, Pharaoh is in a position where he's getting ready to receive the full understanding of the divine cycle, because Joseph has not only passed it, but he's mentoring him through the same process. But for Joseph, it took 13 years. This happening for Pharaoh in a moment. So I got good news. Whether it's 13 years, 30 years, or 30 seconds, God can take each of us through this process in a time that he deems necessary to refine our character to keep us where the gifting is going to take us. Amen? Verse 40, operation. This is where the buck has been passed. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. This is Pharaoh talking to Joseph. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you. God puts him in a position where, because he was faithful with what God gave him and recognized God's faithfulness in his life, he has now gotten the vision, the ideation, the strategy, and the operation to a place to operate successfully. And now he's revisiting the vision as he's come out of prison and gone through his testing. But now he's helped another man go through the same process. And because of that, he has now been ruling and reigning for 80 years. Second in command. From the age of 30 to 110 years old, in the wealthiest, most prosperous, most dominant nation at that time. 13 years of trying and testing that led to 80 years of being established as God's son, walking in the fullness of his purpose and call for his generation, as a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, a man of God that literally represented what Jesus Christ represents to us, because he took people that were in 400 years of bondage and slavery and help them to come out that had been going around the mountain for 40 years. So it took 40 years to free 400 years of bondage. And when you think about Jesus Christ, that's what he did for us. Years and years of bondage, and he came as a man, and Jesus Christ walked through the cycle as well. Now imagine God and Jesus Christ in heaven, and they're having a conversation saying, how are we going to redeem mankind? And imagine the idea comes. Jesus says, hey, send me. I'll go. And imagine the strategy comes where he's like, how are we going to do it? Let's send you in the form of a man wrapped in flesh, and you can go down and live on the earth for 33 and a half years. And then you can lay down your life as the lamb that was slain so that they can be redeemed and come back to me. And then the operation happens where he actually does it, and he lives the life that we should have lived, and he died the death we deserve to die, giving us the gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins for all those who will repent and give their lives to him. And then the revision happens when we accept that call and we say yes to being the disciples of Christ that will go all around the world and share the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that would truly transform the world before his return. My question is, will you sign up? Will you raise your hand? Will you say yes despite the challenges that you've gone through? Will you say yes despite the trouble and the tribulation? Will you say yes to God with the vision that he's given you, knowing that his faithfulness is refining your character to keep you where your gifting is going to take you? Let me hear you say yes if you would. If that's you, I want you to just wave at me like this. And here's good news, because if you're a little gun shy saying, well, I don't know, Pastor, I don't want to get thrown into a pit and betrayed. And I'm not saying that all those things are going to happen, but God knows and orders our steps. And if you think about it like this, if you were to look at a mountain, imagine a mountain back here, and you think about the mountain going up to a summit, and you think about us starting at the bottom, going through this cycle around the mountain, I want you to know that no matter how many times you feel like you've gone around the mountain in your life, that cycle represents you going to a different elevation. How many know that you don't stay in the same place when you're following God? And every time you take a step and you go through the cycle, you might feel like you're going in circles. I want you to know that God is saying that I got you on a path, and I'm changing your altitude. You are climbing this mountain to a place where the things that you were carrying before have to be let go. You're going to a higher place where the air is thinner. And now I'm with you, and I'm there, and I'm going to meet you at the summit. So continue continue to go through the process. And if that's not enough, think about it from a topographical view. Think about it from God's perspective and look at the mountain like this. And when you see it from the top down, you see this wide base, and that's you going around the mountain. That's you going around the process. And as you go, you're getting closer and closer and closer. And then I want you to think about you hitting that bullseye and doing exactly what God called you to do when you step in the fullness of who he's called you to be. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If you would, just stand to your feet right now. Because I believe that God wants to minister to you, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to do it. So no matter what you're walking through right now, just close your eyes. I want you to have a moment with God. Because many of us have given our lives and devoted ourselves in such a way that we're saying, God, you know I'll do anything for you. You know I will give everything for you. I've already demonstrated that, but I can't seem to locate myself. I can't seem to find myself, and I need your help. I need your guidance. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you right now, no matter where you find yourself in this process. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. And when I do, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, where am I in this visor cycle in my life? And then where are you taking me? And I want you to see this as an encouragement to know that it's not a fail. You have not lost your call. You have not failed. You're not in Never Never Land or Narnia somewhere just wondering and taking one day at a time with no direction. God is a purposeful God. Everything he creates is with purpose. And you were made in his image. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne and we say thank you for your presence today. We say thank you that you are here with us, Father. We ask you right now, Father God, to begin to minister to us. And Father, we say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? Speak, for your servants are listening. There's some here that have prodigal children that have walked away, and you've been asking God, when are they coming home? This is a part of your process. You got to continue to pray for them. There's some of you that are in transition right now in careers, whether it be retirement or transition between jobs. God just wants you to know that, yes, it's stressful. Yes, it's hard, but although you can't see what's around the corner, God can. And not only can he see what's around the corner, but he's already orchestrated things in your future to secure it for you. So he's saying, lean into him during this time. Stop worrying about your idea, but embrace his and trust him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he is full of faith. In other words, he is faithful. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to begin to speak to us. If you're one of the deacons, for those that pray, I want you to go ahead and make your way up right now. With your eyes closed, I just believe there's three different types of people here today. The first group of people are those who don't know the Lord. You don't know the Lord. You don't have a relationship with him. You want to give your life to him. He's speaking to your heart right now, and you know that you need to walk forward and make the commitment today. God wants you to be full of faith, and he wants you to do it. There's another group. You've walked away, but you have an image that you're trying to maintain. You're pretending normal. When you're out, you put the smile on. Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Everything is going wonderful, dear brother, dear sister. But God and you know that you've recalibrated your heart to go in a different direction. And he's saying, today it stops. We're gonna break the addiction that no one knows about. We're gonna break the tongue that has been hurting other people and the way you communicate and speak to them. We're gonna break the patterns that you're ashamed of. We're gonna break it today, and I want you to come back to me. And there's a third group. You're asking God, where am I right now? I feel lost in my life. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know which way is north or south or east or west. I'm just in the middle of this, showing up every day, and I have no clue what you're wanting to do in my life or where you're taking me or what you're doing in my marriage or with my children or grandchildren or my career, my finances. I'm just trying to find myself. I'm just surviving right now. God wants you to know exactly where you are, and he wants you to be encouraged in knowing that he has an amazing plan for your life. No matter which one of those three categories you're in, or any category outside of those three, we want to pray with you. That's the first step. So if there's any prayer need in your life, we want you to be courageous today and take that first step to lean in and pray. Father, I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would draw every person that needs prayer for any reason. It's in the mighty and strong name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen.
I think the way we can express thanksgiving to him is to do what God is speaking to us. For many of us, it is revision. Go back and ask the Lord to revision you. And so as we bring this service to a close, let's commit ourselves afresh to him. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us back. Thank you, Father, for revisioning us. For those of us who have lost that original vision. Lord, those of us who have walked away from that vision because of the frustrations we experienced. Lord, those of us who are faking it, do your work in us. As that we pray, have your way. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way with each of us. Father, thank you for Brother Mondo and his family. We pray your blessing upon him. Pray your blessing upon his church. Pray your blessing upon our Pastor Jim. Lord, do your work in each of us and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Again, thank you for your call. Thank you for the reminder. We dedicate our lives afresh to you. The name of Jesus Christ. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance over you and give you his peace. Go in his peace and his love, his strength. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.